creator of the universe, maker of the heavens and the earth. Not only the maker, but the lover of our souls. You are perfect. And you are what worship is all about. So God, we give you. We give you our hearts and our love and our minds, God. Knowing that it'll never compare to your love for us, Lord God, but we offer it, God. We want you to have it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you today for the sacrifice that so many have made for the cause of freedom. All gave something. Some gave all. And we honor those who have served our country. And we pray for all who persevere for peace in the world. And now we pray, God, that you would speak clearly to us as a church. I pray that today our hearts might shift individually in the way that we live. And most of all, I pray that today we would see Jesus, just Jesus. We pray all this in the strong name of Christ. Amen. I have a question for you as we start. We're in this series called We Are the Church. Here's the question. What is the secret to a great church? What is the secret to a great church? I was in Chicago the beginning of this week. I was at a conference on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and there was a lot of talk about what makes for a great church. I want to say one thing about Chicago. Those people don't know how to drive is what I want you all to know. I was down there. There came a point. I was at a stoplight. I was with Mike Knox. Mike is assistant pastor over at the Spooner Wesleyan Church, and the district had paid for us to go to this conference, so it was a win-win kind of deal. And we were down there and came to a stoplight at one point. And I said, Mike, I said, I want to point something out to you. Mike said, what's that? So there's a Walgreens right there. We got a Walgreens in Hayward. And then I pointed over there. I said, there's a taco shop right there. I said, we got a taco shop in Hayward. And I said, and over there, there's a Mexican restaurant. We got a Mexican restaurant in Hayward. And I said, over there, there's a gas station. We got gas stations in Hayward. I don't need this town, I told him. So I was ready to get out of there. Julie asked me if I enjoyed the conference. I said I did, but I was ready to be home. I'll tell you that. Those people are crazy, just crazy down there. You can tell I've lived in the North Woods for 10 months, right, Dusty? Tell you what, it's rubbing off. So you ask yourself the question, what's the secret to a great church? Some might say that the secret to a great church is that you need programs for every age and stage of life. You need programs for the babies and the kids and the teens and the young adults and then the adults and then the senior adults. The more I get around senior adults, I love senior adults. I was talking to somebody one day and they were like 82 years old and I said, do you think you're old? I was just asking the question. And they were like, oh no, there's people way older than me. And so you need the senior adults and then the way older than me category. That's over here somewhere. So some might say that's what the secret is, but the more I live, the more I've come to the conclusion that I don't think that's the secret, because every church has programs. Some might say, well, the secret is vibrant worship. Vibrant worship. That's what the secret is. We need a worship team like this, and we need to sing maybe even a certain kind of song. We need to sing new songs, or we need to sing old songs, or we need to sing a mixture of new and old songs. I don't think that's the secret. I've been in churches that sing new songs. I've been in churches that sing old songs, and I don't think that's necessarily the secret. Some would say that the secret is compelling preaching, like the preacher better be good. I mean, if I have to sit and listen to this person for 25 minutes or longer on a Sunday morning, this person better be good. But I don't think that's the secret. I think it's important. I mean, as the one who's presently preaching, I think it's important after all, but I don't think it's the secret. I don't think, some would say that the secret is a fantastic facility. Like just like beautiful square footage, making the place look nice. And I think that matters. Man, I really think that matters. But I don't think it's the secret. Some would say that the secret is in the organization of the church. Like if the church is organized for effectiveness, And don't get me wrong, it matters. If you read in the book of Acts, there comes a point where the church was struggling to meet the needs of orphans and widows and all of these things. There were people that weren't being fed, and the church organized. But the secret in that wasn't that they organized. The secret was something underneath that. There was something deeper. I love this quote about the secret. Actually, let me back up. I talked too much this morning. Here's what the secret is. The secret is unity. Unity. Now, that's up there for a reason this morning. It's actually the word unity. We all can get that, okay? But the Y is dropped. It actually is a typographical error. I didn't know that until last service. But I will tell you this. When you lose the Y of unity, when you misplace the Y of unity, unity ceases to be. Unity matters. The secret is unity, not uniformity, not a place where everyone looks the same and thinks the same and says all the same things, and not even conformity where everyone agrees with everything, but unity. Dan Ryland says that unity is a solidarity among believers that is focused on the mission of the church in order to advance God's kingdom purposes for the good of the people. Now, let me say that again. Last night when I was working on my message, I was go through it one last time on Saturday night, and Jack and I, our youngest son Jack, we have a new tradition. The last couple weeks we've been watching a movie before he goes to bed on Saturday night. So he came in and I was typing on my computer, and as he was watching me, he's like, "Can you just finish this so we can watch a movie?" We're watching some high-end stuff like Peter Rabbit. We watched that last week. Classic film. And then yesterday we watched Meet the Robinsons. I may have teared up a little bit, I want you to know. But Jack said something to me that I thought was interesting. He said, "Dad, you know what I've noticed?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "When you really want people to get something, you say it twice in your sermon." I was like, "No kidding." So let me say this again. Unity, unity is a solidarity among believers that are focused on the mission of the church to connect every life to Jesus in order to advance God's kingdom purposes for the good of the people. Unity is a really big deal. In fact, Jesus is praying, his face is toward the cross, and you can tell a lot about a person by what they pray for, and this is what Jesus prayed for. Let's say this together on three. One, two, three. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be," take time out right here, "that all of them may be" what? Yeah, it's one. We'll get there. But you notice what he prays matters. He doesn't pray that they all would be gifted. He doesn't pray that they all would be confident. He doesn't pray that they all would be successful or handsome or beautiful. He doesn't pray that they all would be happy. He prays that they all would be one. "Father," let's read, "just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus in that prayer says, "I want you to be one." So let me summarize this as plainly as I know how. Jesus is saying to us by his prayer that unity matters to God and it must be a priority for us. Unity is not some fluffy, lightweight thing. Unity is not some kind of like cream puff, like nice thing that's just for gentle people. Unity is rock solid. Unity matters to God, and it must be a priority for us. And you ask the question then, why? Why does it matter to God, and why does it matter to us? Well, one, unity we see happening even in the book of Genesis. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see a picture there of unity. But also, in this verse that we just read, it says, "I pray that they would be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So unity creates belief. That when unity is real and evident and happening, there is belief that happens. In John chapter 13, it says, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love each other, if you are one with each other, if you are united with each other. I pray that you would be one even as the Father and I are one. I like to go deeper when I prepare for a sermon. I always want to know, what's this word mean and all of that. And so I was trying to figure out, I wanted to find out, what is something really pithy and deep and meaningful that I could learn about this word, one? May they be one. And so I looked in five different commentaries what the word one means. Do you want to know what the word one means? It means one. That's what it means. May they be one, so that the world will know and that they will believe that you sent me. So if unity creates belief, then the opposite is true. Disunity fosters disbelief. You show me a church or a group of people that are united, and I'll show you a belief that is growing. Yes, Jesus must be who he said he was, because a whole group of people are united in that way, and disunity fosters disbelief. A man named Paul Bilheimer, sounds smart, doesn't he? Sounds like just a man wearing a tweed jacket and smoking a pipe or something, but a man named Paul Bilheimer says this: the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church has been the scandal of the ages. It has been Satan's master strategy. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than any of the other sins combined. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than any of the other sins combined. That's a big statement. I read this week about a town in Alabama called New Harmony, Alabama. And in New Harmony, Alabama, I'm told that on one side of the street there is a church, and it is called the New Harmony Baptist Church. On the other side of the street is another church, and it is called the New Harmony Baptist Church, number 2 is what it's called. How do you end up with a New Harmony Baptist Church, number 2? Well, disunity. I remember when we lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I would always read the paper on Saturdays. There was a church that always placed an advertisement in the paper, and they were the Seventh Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I always found that rather odd. I'd kind of chuckle about it sometimes, and I would think, how do you get to that point? And then one Sunday, I was preaching at my church, and I was going on about how there was this church in Grand Rapids, and it's the Seventh Reformed Church, and can you believe it? And I was railing about this and how, you know, disunity dishonors God and all of this. And a man came up to me afterwards, and he introduced himself to me. He said, my name is Reverend so-and-so. And I was like, man, I have heard your name before. Like, how do I know you? And he said, I am the pastor of the Seventh Reformed Church. And I said, no kidding. And I said, I've been wanting to meet you forever. I said, how do you get a Seventh Reformed Church? And he said, well, it's very easy. He said, in the very beginning, there was the First Reformed Church. And he said, then there were two people, and they started that church. And then they added their third member, and they couldn't get along. And so one of them left and went to the next church, the Second Reformed Church. And then a couple more people came, three people. And then they couldn't get along, and one of them left. And he said, this went all the way down to the Seventh Reformed. He said, there's an Eighth Reformed Church, but they can't afford to advertise in the paper. And I was like, no kidding. And I was blown away. I said to him, do you think that the division is still real? And he said, oh, it's real. It's real. When I talked to that man that night, I left with a little bit of a smile. We chuckled together. But I also thought to myself, how many people have been turned away from the church, not just that church, but the church, because of disunity, because of a Seventh Reformed Church? See, unity, go to the next slide, unity is not an option. When I came up here, I remember, Sam, you remember this when we had dinner over here at the restaurant and it was 22 below zero and you said, Chad, it becomes 80 degrees in the summertime, you'll love it. And I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you, but there was one day. There was one day that was like that this past summer. But we were there at the restaurant and I remember when I was there, somebody said, one of the people on the search committee, they said, now Chad, if you're going to move here, you're going to want a car with heated seats. That's a good option to have. I was like, all right, heated seats, check. And then somebody else, they pulled their keys out of their pocket and they went over to the window and they clicked their button twice. And I was like, what are you doing? And they said, oh, that's another option you're going to want. That is the automatic start. Now I'm sitting there. I want you to know my car has heated seats and an automatic start. But if it didn't, like I would starve the children to have heated seats and an automatic start. I would. That would be an option I would want on my car. I would feed them beans and rice for a month to have heated seats and an automatic start. I'll tell you right now, I would. Don't think I wouldn't. But I'll tell you this. When it comes to unity, unity's not like buying a car. It's not like we say, well, we're going to come to the church and we're going to have all these programs and we're going to have all these things happening and let's add on unity. Let's add it on like heated seats and power steering and an automatic start on the car. Scripture says this in Ephesians chapter 4. Every single one of Paul's books talks about unity. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we ought to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We ought to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're not told to create unity. We're told to keep unity, the unity that the Spirit provides. In fact, we can't create unity. We can cultivate it, we can disrupt it, we can kill it, but we can't create it. Only God creates true unity between a group of people that cheer for the Green Bay Packers and the Minnesota Vikings and the Chicago Bears. Only God can unify people like that. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you're a Patriots fan, we got a problem, but only God can unify the Vikings and the Packers and the Bears. Oh my, only God can do that. Only God can create unity out of that. So our job is to keep unity, not to create unity. In fact, let me say it this way. Unity is mission critical. Acts chapter 2. Read Acts chapter 2 this afternoon when you before you fall asleep for your nap. Acts chapter 2 says that they did all of these things. They ate together, they prayed, they worshiped, they gave to anyone as they had need. The key word in that isn't just what they did. The key word is together. They did it together. There was unity there. You say, how did the church grow? It wasn't just that they did all these things. It was that they did it together. And I wonder if unity is the secret to reaching our world for Christ. I wonder if unity, forget the world for a minute, that sounds hard to say that way, but I wonder if unity is the secret to reaching Hayward for Christ, Sawyer County for Christ. So Charlie Brown, comic strip, Linus is laying on the floor and he's watching TV. And Lucy walks in and says, change the channel right now. And Linus says, I was here first. Why should I change the channel? And Lucy holds up her hand and she says, do you see these five fingers? They are nothing. But when I curl them into a fist, they become a weapon that is a terrible thing to behold. So Linus gets up and he changes the channel. And the next scene you see Lucy and she is reclining on the floor watching TV. And Linus is over on the side and he's looking at his hands and he says, why can't you guys get together like that? I wonder if God looks down at the church and says, why can't you guys get together like that? Why can't you guys get together like that? If unity is the key to evangelism, it ought to take precedence in our prayers, and we should pray, as Paul did, that we would make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is not some soft conversation, friends. This is a serious one. Proverbs chapter 6 says there are six things. Verse 16, you can read it. It's in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, and there are seven that are detestable to him. And the very last one is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. What is detestable to God is someone that stirs up disunity. In fact, the book of James says that your tongue is like a fire. Your tongue is like a fire. That when we speak critical words or words of disunity, it's like a fire. Now, I was wrestling with how to illustrate this because I want you to never forget how important unity is. Jonah, you didn't know I was going to call on you. Come on up if you would, Jonah. Promise I won't terribly embarrass you. Come on up. You all know Jonah. He's not a veteran, but you can clap for him anyway. He's an ordained minister. Have a seat. All right, Jonah, I want you to imagine something. This can be hard to imagine, and I would never think this at all, that you would do this, but I want you to imagine that you're on your way home from church today, and I want you to imagine that you're interacting with your lovely wife. Like, you're talking. And Jessica says to you, what did you think of the sermon? And you say, I thought it was way too long. I thought that honestly it was among the worst sermons I've ever heard Chad share. I didn't think he used enough Bible. I thought he should have only preached from the King James Version. Let me think what else. Oh, I didn't like much else about the service today either. I thought that the lights were too bright. And then can you believe he called me up on the platform? And do you know what that is? This is what James says. Like, strike this one. Just click it. There you go. The tongue is like a fire. Jonah just started a fire. He just lit a match. He just lit a match. Now, imagine Jessica, I mean, she loves the Lord. She would never do this. But imagine that Jessica responds, and Jessica responds in that moment, and she says, I think you're right. I think that guy has had his best days are behind him. Like, I don't know who told him he could preach, but they shouldn't have. And in that moment, do you know what she does? Like, everybody has two buckets. So we have one bucket that's water, and we have one bucket that's gasoline. So you know what she does in that moment? It's empty, I promise, man. I'm not going to bring fuel into church, man. You know what she's doing in that moment when she does that? She's pouring gasoline on it. And then you know what happens when you pour gasoline on a fire? Anybody else want to say they've ever done it just for fun? What happens when you pour gasoline on a fire? What? It explodes, right? And so, boom, click that, boom. Now, if I had more matches and you had more hands, here's what happens too. Your kids are in the van, and they hear all of this. And if I had more, they all are suddenly lighting matches in the back. Like, yeah, you're right. But imagine, oh, somebody put water in that. Imagine, no, imagine, sorry, I can't imagine that somebody would even think about doing that. Imagine that Jessica and her fully sanctified self, when you say, just have the one lid, when you're like, McCollum's had a bad day, you know, blah, 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 blah. Imagine that instead Jessica responds by saying, you know what? I think Chad was trying to make a point this morning. And you know what? I really think we ought to pray more for him. I think we ought to love him more. I mean, good grief, his wife's pretty amazing. Like, we may not always agree with him, but his wife's unreal, you know? And so maybe, you know, let's give him another Sunday. Let's not throw him out just yet. You know what she just did? There's no water in there, I promise. And the fire goes out. How many times have fires been started in churches because people carried buckets of gasoline instead of buckets of water? You can thank Jonah this morning, everybody. Thanks, man. That was fun. I couldn't bring myself to pour that on you. I'm sorry. Everyone carries two buckets. Everyone carries two buckets. I remember years ago, I used to go in the little restaurant in our town, and there'd be this group of guys, and they'd sit around the head table, and I would observe these guys every week, and they would complain about the president. Didn't matter who the president was, Republican or Democrat. They would complain about the president. They would complain about the government. They'd complain about everything. Every week, they complained about the same set of things, and it was almost like guys would just take buckets of gasoline and pour it on their conversation. And I thought to myself, I do not want to be that. I told Nikki Kohler this morning in our church, I told her again, I said, Nikki, when I'm you, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. And I said, I've never heard you say a negative word. I've never heard you say a critical word. I've never heard you say a rash word. Psalm 34:3 says, glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Romans 15:6 says that we ought to be united so that with one heart and mouth we may glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to close by giving you one final picture. I was trying to think, what is a way we can visualize unity? Because unity is not sameness. Unity is something deeper. And so I was doing some reading, and I came across a word that I had never heard before. Does anybody know what the word murmuration is? Do you know what a murmuration is? Anybody? Not a heart murmur. That somebody does here, okay? If you're a bird lover, or if you've even watched birds, you've seen it. This is a murmuration. A murmuration is when thousands of birds come together. Let me read to you what one author says about this murmuration. God has placed his essence into nature. Romans chapter 1 tells us this. And given us a memorable, captivating, and powerfully practical visual for unity. It's called a murmuration. A murmuration is a jaw-dropping phenomenon of flocking starlings, a bird formation that is unlike any flock of birds, which is why scientists gave it this special name. New research has uncovered the driving why and how behind this natural marvel, resulting in powerful implications. When these birds follow a core set of behaviors, it allows them to reach unimaginable efficiency. You say, well, what are the core set of behaviors in the church? It's all of the one another's. Love one another, serve one another, care for one another. And when they follow a core set of behaviors, it allows them to reach unimaginable efficiency, speed, and finesse within their unified movements. It is, listen to what the author says, it is a beautiful madness in the sky. So the next time you look at the birds of the air, imagine what Hayward Wesleyan Church could be. And remember God's great passion for unity. Can you imagine what it would look like for us to have a church that would be like a beautiful madness in the sky? I'd like us to bow our heads and pray together. Jesus, you have invited us to sing in a grander chorus. And you've invited us to be part of a bigger movement. And so this week, God, I pray that in those moments when we pick up those buckets, that we would do only and act only in ways that build up unity in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, and in our church. I pray that we would be people that sing with one voice, and that we would understand and know that what unites us is you, Jesus. So we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen. Is your church. And we pray, God, that as we go, that you would bless and keep us, and may your face shine on us so that we may bless others that we come into contact with this week. For it's in your name we pray.